And in the book of Jude, and we'll have to move considerably faster than we did this morning. If not, we could still be in the book of Jude and finishing this service about Christmas. But tonight we will be in the 12th verse, and we'll see how far we go with this one. But let's read through this, beginning in verse 12, the book of Jude. We'll read the rest of the chapter, and we'll see where the Spirit leads us for this message tonight. Verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come to the Lord's table with you tonight. And Father, we pray that as we now open the Word of God together and as we spend this precious time in your book, with your Spirit, before your throne, God, we ask that your presence would be a blessing to us. God, give us wisdom. Give us understanding of these passages. Father, I pray that you would use me tonight, and God, that you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray for these that have come out tonight. I pray that you would bless their lives. Open their hearts to the Word of God tonight, to this message that you have prepared. And let the words that I speak be your words, the thoughts that enter my mind, your thoughts. And let this message be your message as we give you all of the praise and all of the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning, we were attempting to look at apostasy. And we said that apostasy was not ignorance of the Word of God, but rejection of the Word of God. And in this one verse that we looked at, in verse 11 this morning, we looked at three men. Jude introduced us to three men that had the sin of apostasy. And he showed us the three reasons why men or women will become apostate. He showed us Cain, and we examined Cain's life, and we discovered that Cain knew God, knew of God, but Cain refused to worship God according to God's way. Secondly, we saw a man by the name of Balaam, and Balaam rejected the Word of God, rejected God, because he wanted money. He wanted to become wealthy. He wanted to become very rich. And thirdly, we were introduced to Korah, a man who had come out of Egypt with Moses and who had challenged the leadership of Moses, and in doing so challenged the sovereignty of God. And so he wanted to be a leader. He wanted to be in control. And so he was an apostate. He turned away from what he knew that God desired because he wanted power. We met these three men, we discussed these three men, and then Jude goes on tonight to explain to us in verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. Now, the word spots takes on several meanings. In the Greek, it can mean a rock that is just beneath the surface. It's a term that mariners use to speak of the shallow waters and the danger to ships that come aground of those hidden rocks. But there's another meaning to this as well. And you can go back and you can study the word spot. But this spot that he's speaking of here is a reference to leprosy. We all know in the Old Testament that when a person noticed a spot on their skin, they went immediately to see, to the priest, to see if it was leprosy. Leprosy was greatly feared in that day. And what we are getting the picture of here on the part of Joel is something that is unclean that has entered into the body of Christ. Something that is unclean that has come into and sitting at the Feast of Charity. Now, the Feast of Charity were the Lord's table. It was the Lord's Supper. And he said, these people are apostate. They refuse to worship God the way that God desires. They are looking at God as a different avenue to different means, but they reject the counsel and the Word of God, and they're coming in and being a part of the Lord's Supper and the love feasts, and they are bringing spots of corruption, stain, and sin into and upon the church. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. They feed themselves without fear. Apostates reject the counsel of God because they reject the sovereignty of God. There is no fear before their eyes. They do not recognize, in their own arrogance and in their own sin, they don't recognize that they are rejecting and that they are challenging a God who has the power not only to take their life, but to put them in an eternal hell. They don't care. Their sin has blinded them to the truth of God. They feed themselves without fear. There is no fear of God in these people. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. In the last several weeks, we've seen some very dry conditions here. And for a few days, we saw clouds, lots of black clouds, and it looked promising. But there was very little rain in it, at least in this area. One or two drops, and that was about it. And that's what an apostate is. They have all kinds of promises, but they can't deliver. They never deliver. They talk. They're very good at talking. They're convincing. But they do not have the Spirit of God within them, nor do they have anything to offer to the body of Christ except corruption. They are clouds without water, and they're carried about of the winds. In other words, any fad that comes down the pike, any program that shows up, anything that happens to be popular for the day, and they're all over it. And they want to know why you're not all over it. They want to know why you are so rigid in your stand that you will not move, bend, and compromise just a little bit. We do not bend and we do not compromise because we are not told that we can compromise. This is the Word of God, and God's Word does not change. Our God does not change. The Word of God does not change. And if we are going to follow God, we will not change. And so they may feel it necessary to follow in the paths of others, but the true church of Christ must remain faithful to the Word of God. They're carried about of the winds, they're trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. There is no sustenance. They are not planted in the kingdom of God. They look like a tree, but they have no fruit. They have nothing to offer. They're dead, physically and spiritually dead. They have no roots in Christ, and they have no life. They are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. It is amazing how everyone has an opinion about God. It doesn't seem to matter who you talk to, whether they've ever stepped inside of a church before, they have an opinion about God. And most of the people who speak out the most vehemently against religion, against God, against the Scriptures, have never even read the Scriptures. They're placing their opinion, or they're basing their opinion on things that they have seen, emotions that they've had, anger, something that they've been told, third party, fourth party. They don't even take the time to read the Word of God. Listen, if you'd never seen an airplane before, and I parked one on your front lawn, and I said, here it is, and I gave you a manual to it, how many of you would go out, flip a few switches, and try to get that thing off the ground without ever reading the manual? If you were fortunate, you might get it started. Really fortunate, you might get it up into the air. But how that thing came down, well, that's another story. And so it is with the Scriptures. So it is with God. We talk about God. Very easily we talk about Him. But it's impossible to talk about God if you don't know Him. If you don't know the book, and you don't have the manual in your hands, and you're not willing to take the time to read it, only a fool would grab God and run with Him and not know anything about Him. Not know anything about Him. Not how to please Him, nor would you care how to please Him. That's the problem with apostasy. Apostasy wants God, but it wants God on its terms. Apostasy wants God, but it wants God to use God. It is not interested in pleasing God. It wants God to please them. That's why we are in the midst of this push today about health and wealth. We want a God that's going to do what we want Him to do. And if we have to, we'll fashion and we'll mold Him and we'll make Him in the image that we want, but we will not worship Him according to the Word of God. And that's the danger. It says here that they are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, always talking, always looking for something new. They are wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We've all been out on a black night and noticed out of the corner of our eye a star falling. A burst of light and then it's gone. That's what Jude calls apostasy. He said they are reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. They flame up and they shine bright for a little while and then they're gone. Because there was no root, no substance in the blood of Christ. They come onto the screen, they have these big flowing words and all kinds of promises, but before they realize what's happened, their life is taken from them and they find themselves damned forever. The blackness of darkness. Verse 14 says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all." This is the second thing that we've mentioned this morning. We mentioned that there are two things in the book of Jude that we find nowhere else in Scripture. We find that Michael, the archangel, contended for the body of Moses with Satan. And then we find here in this verse, in verse 14, that Enoch prophesied all those years ago about the Lord coming with 10,000s of His saints to judge the world, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. So here we see God's anger, God's righteous anger and God's righteous judgment against the ungodly who have no place in Him. They speak great flowing words. They rebuke and they try to change the Word of God. And yet, they are ungodly in spirit. They commit ungodly deeds, which means that their actions are ungodly. They bring forth speeches and speak against God. In other words, their speech is ungodly. So we have people who are ungodly in spirit, ungodly in actions, and ungodly in what they say. And that, friend, sums up the sinner. A man without Christ is impossible. It is impossible for that man or that woman to please God. Outside of Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please God. You can be moral according to what mankind says is moral, but you cannot be spiritual. And without the Spirit of God, without the Holy Spirit in your life, without the blood of Jesus upon you, you are not, and nor can you ever be, accepted by the Father in heaven. That's His way. It may not be our way, but it's His way. And if you're going to come to God, you're going to come God's way. You are not going to force God to accept you on your own terms. Ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, after their own flesh, always looking for a new way, a better way, complaining about the church, complaining about the leadership, complaining about Jesus, complaining about the narrow-mindedness of the church, always looking to open it up a little bit, to round it off, to make it a little more acceptable to mankind in general. So what if we have to give up the virgin birth? So what if we have to tone down the blood? As long as we get more people to come in and more people hear the message, isn't that what's important? Absolutely not. The blood, the virgin birth, Jesus Christ is without compromise. Amen. It is not our place as the church of God to compromise anything about the Word of God. We are to be faithful to the Word of God, and we are to praise His holy name. Amen? And so, Jude is very, very sincere and very clear in the accusations that he's making. They walk after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, they'll say anything to get their own way. They'll say anything to appeal to the flesh of others, to get what they want. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. When a man or a woman comes to Christ, when they confess their sins, when they repent, the Spirit of God places upon them a mark. They are sealed into the body of Christ. God separates His people. And He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. But the apostate, those who have rejected God, they separate themselves. Foolishly, they separate themselves from God. They turn their back on God, they turn their back on the Word of God, and they separate themselves from God. These be they who separate themselves. They have chosen sin. They are sensual. The word sensual means worldly, fleshly, dirty. Isn't that strange? Fleshly, when we talk about the flesh, actually we're talking about dirt. Because God fashioned us out of dirt. We revert back to dirt. A piece of clay with no soul that knows God. Sensual. Having not the Spirit. Having not the truth. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I know that this is not a popular theme, but the Bible is very clear that God divides one man from another. God does not divide men by race, not the way men do. God does not divide men by the language that they speak. God does not divide men because of the color of their skin. God divides men by whether or not they have the blood of His Son upon them. That is the only division that God makes among men. You either have the blood of His Son upon you and you have been redeemed, or you have rejected the blood of His Son and you are lost. There is a clear division all through the Scriptures, and we cannot deny that division. Today, I know that it's very popular in the pulpit to make it sound as though God loves everybody and that the gates of heaven are open for everyone and anyone, regardless of what you're doing, who you're doing it with, how you're hurting people, how you have chosen to live your life. It doesn't matter. God loves everyone. God does love everyone. That's why He sent His Son to die for them. But God does not and will not condone our sin. God must judge that sin. His holiness demands it. His righteousness demands it. There is a division among mankind, and it's divided according to the blood of Jesus Christ. In this verse, verse 20, we find four things that the church is to be doing. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You see, God established the foundation of the church upon His blood. And God is building His church today. And as God builds His church, you and I, we're building our lives. One day at a time. In the Word of God. We are a work in progress, day by day. The Spirit of God is moving within our hearts, training and teaching us, drawing us closer to God, to walk with Him, to listen to His Word, to listen to His Spirit, to move in the direction He asks us to move. We are building ourselves up by faith. We're called by faith. We come into the family of God by faith. We're saved by faith. And we build ourselves up by that faith that we have in Jesus day by day. That's number one. Secondly, praying in the Holy Ghost. And all that means is that we are praying according to the will of God, according to His leading. If we could simply separate our prayers, all of those prayers that ask for things, if we could just define our prayers and get them down to what God wants. How much of our prayer time is spent in praying for what we want and not what God wants? How many times, how many hours, well, how many minutes do we pray at all? And how much do we pray for our neighbor and for that lost one down the street, for the man or the woman that we work with? How often do we pray for souls? Because when you pray for souls, you're always praying in the will of God. And how much of our time is spent praying for a bigger paycheck, for something else for ourselves, for God's blessings to flow upon us? Praying in the Holy Ghost. We're commanded to pray in the Holy Ghost. To pray according to the leading of the Spirit of God. To pray for souls and the building up of God's church. For precious souls to come into the kingdom of Christ. If we would only understand the power that we have in prayer, and we would direct that power where it belongs, we would see an entirely different church than what we have. Oh, that God would get a hold of our hearts. Then in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. We're building, we're praying, and we're keeping. That doesn't mean we keep our salvation. Only God can do that. What it does mean is that we are keeping ourselves in the love of God. We're being obedient. Be obedient. That is your choice. That's my choice, day by day. Whether we're going to obey the Word of God or whether we're going to go against the Word of God. Whether we are going to seek to do what God has asked us to do and we're going to stay faithful to the things of God, or we're going to allow Satan and temptation to move us away. We need to stay focused day by day in the grace, in the faith, the love of God. And so we're building, we're praying, and we're keeping. But we're also looking. looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. One of these glorious days, the trump of God is going to sound, and we are going to find ourselves in the presence of the King of Kings. And we will probably be shocked. We talk about it all the time. We read about it. We converse about it. We discuss these things. And yet, when it actually happens, we will be the most shocked people upon the face of the earth. Those that are left behind will be shocked. But probably nothing compared to us. When one second we are busy doing our business, and the next second we're standing in His presence. And that's the end of the work that we will do for God. Right now we have time. We don't know how much more time, but we have time to honor God with our service. When the trump sounds, we will not lead another soul to Christ. We will not help another believer or another lost person find their way. We will not be an encouragement to anyone else. Our work will be done. And yet we need to be looking day by day for that blessed moment. Because when you're looking for the coming of Christ, it will change the way you live your life day by day. When you know that He could appear at any moment, when you know that you could be called into His presence any day, that day takes on a life of its own. It takes on an urgency of its own. You begin to look at things in the way that God desires you to look at things. You begin to look at people, and you don't see just people, obnoxious people. You see precious souls that Christ died for. Men and women who rub you the wrong way, who always say the wrong things, suddenly they look like lost people who need to know the Lord. When we look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, not one of us would have eternal life if it wasn't for His mercy. Because none of us deserve it. Not one of us. There's not one of us that deserve what God has given us. But by His love and His compassion and the sacrifice of His Son, He has given us more than we can ever hope for. Eternal life. Verse 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. It's one thing to tell someone that they need the Lord. It's quite another to show no compassion whatsoever. To pin somebody up against the wall and tell them they're going to hell doesn't accomplish much. It turns people off. When people know that you care, they'll listen to you. When people know that you have a love for them and that you actually care about them and their family, they'll listen. But they're not interested in you, and they're not interested in anything you have to say if all you're going to do is condemn them every time you see them. God had compassion on us. God loved us so much. Why can't we have that same love and compassion upon others who are walking without Him? We need to have compassion. When you have compassion, it makes a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I know men who have taken that verse, and they've used that verse to justify the fact that you just walk up to somebody on the street and you tell them that they're damned, they're going to hell, and you need to repent right now. And they walk away and they think that they have got a whole belt full of scalps. They're so proud of themselves, and people will tell them anything just to get rid of them. Once in a while that will work, but very seldom. Others save with fear. There are some people who will not react to anything but fear. When you earn the right to tell somebody about heaven and hell, any man or woman who does not fear the concept of an eternal place of torment is bound to go there. Any man or woman who has no fear whatsoever of an eternal damnation, no doubt will be damned. But this passage isn't so much speaking about us making people afraid so that they will accept Christ, as it is they're talking about we should be afraid when we present Christ. We have a tremendous responsibility when we speak on His behalf. We have a tremendous responsibility, and we should not take it lightly. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Be careful. Be careful. When you go to someone, when you try to lead someone to Christ, when you're doing everything in your power, it's very easy to move from this zone where you belong and where you stand with God, to move over into their area and to actually enter into sin with them to make them comfortable. Be very afraid. We are never called to sin. We're never called to come into the place of sin. We are called to protect ourselves and our testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. You save them with fear, but you save them with fear for yourselves, for your eternal soul, for that testimony. It takes a lifetime to build a testimony. It takes 1 second to destroy it. To be in the wrong place, with the wrong people, at the wrong time. Be careful. In verse 24 it says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling." Friends, there's only one, and that's Jesus. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you in the blood, keep you in the family, keep you for eternity, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I have to ask you tonight, are you happy to be a Christian? We should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. If there's ever been a people on the face of this earth that should be happy tonight, that should have a reason to live, it should be Christians. And yet so many of us spend all of our time complaining. And we ruin that which God has given us. Not everything works out the way we'd like to have it work out. But nowhere are we told that we should complain against God or bring shame upon that precious name. Our lives are His lives. And we should have exceeding joy. Because no matter what we're going through in the flesh, no matter what we're facing today, and I know that some of our people are facing serious times, but no matter what you're facing today, there's going to come a day in the near future when all of that sickness and all of that pain and all of that temptation and all of that suffering will be a vague memory. Amen. You're going to go home. You're going to be in the presence of God Almighty. And your Heavenly Father is going to give you a new body, a new beginning. You are a new creature in Christ now, but it's nothing compared to the creature you're going to be when you step into His presence and you receive that new body. And you're going to recognize all the blessings of Christianity. What a moment that's going to be. We have every reason to rejoice tonight. In verse 25, it says, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen." If you don't have any other reason tonight to be happy for this reason. You have a Savior. You have a Savior. And He is magnificent. He's majestic. He is sovereign. He has dominion. He is powerful. He has full authority. Both now in your life and in the life to come. And that, my friend, deserves an amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we give You all the glory tonight. And we thank You for the blood of Jesus. We thank You that we have had this day for this message. As we look at the division between men, and we recognize that we are in the family of God, but we tremble because there are so many who are not. Help us, Father, to put our soul in the hand of God, and help us to be obedient in our lives, and give us a burden for the lost around us. Help us to appeal to the lost. Help us to reach out by compassion, but to be fearful. Give us joy, great joy, that we are Christians. Not just today, but forever. Father, if there's one here tonight that does not know You, I pray that You would touch that life, that heart, that soul, that they would cry out to You to receive You tonight, that they would ask for forgiveness of their sins. Father, if there's a Christian here tonight that has not been living for You, then I pray that we as Christians, that all of us would examine our lives. Thank You. Thank You that we have a Savior. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.